Good morning, church. It's good to see everyone this morning. I was so used to sitting down after that, I forgot to come up. But hey, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come together and worship this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy that you have lavished upon us. Lord, you have been so merciful to us that, Lord, sometimes we just need to take a moment and just think about what you've done for us. So, Lord, I just pray as we gather here that this would just be a time of worship, a time of remembering, a time of understanding that, God, you're in control and that you are here in the midst of us. And Lord, we just pray your blessings upon this time as we gather. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so it's always glad to have the opportunity to preach. I thank you so much for being here. And as we gather, remember to be thinking and asking the Lord, Lord, what is it you would have me to hear today? What is it you would have me to apply to my life? And so begin to ask the Lord to stir in your heart what he would have you to understand and hear this morning. And so with that, brother, continue us in worship.
Morning. I know you just sat down. Let's praise the Lord again and sing "To God Be the Glory," hymn number 4.
Has served as a Sin City missionary for the Twin Cities in St. Paul, Minneapolis. He trains and encourages fellow pastors as they try to reach their cities with the good news about Jesus.
And so recently, Rob and Anna began attending worship service at City's Church upon the invitation of their landlord. And struggling with drug use, the couple came under conviction as they heard God's word. Both were baptized last spring and now sit within the Parnell family and worship weekly. So we see how the Parnell family has been faithful to serve the Lord where they've been called, and in doing so, because of their obedience and faithfulness to the Lord, there is salvation that's taken place, and it's no different for here and where we serve. Let us be found faithful so that others would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Let's pray for these missionaries as well as we continue to pray for our Moldovan missionaries. Father, we just come before you and we thank you for the good news of what you're doing in the Twin Cities. Lord, we pray for the Parnell family as they are serving you faithfully. God, help them as they go through days of hardship. And Lord, bless them in the works of their hands for your glory. We thank you for the story of Rob and Anna recently accepting you as their Lord and Savior and overcoming drug addiction and other things in their life so that they can be a part of your family. Lord, thank you for this time together. And Lord, we want to also pray for our Moldova missionaries. God, I pray you would be with them, Paige and Olivia, those interns, as they continue to see how they are to be a part of the team there, and that they would just all fit together like a puzzle and just be there for your glory to serve you in whatever way that is. Thank you for the time that we get to be together today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, I'm going to show you, we got a quick video about our Tennessee love offering and how together, when we pray, we give, and we go. Watch this video real quick.
Gen Z is the anxious generation, and they are a generation also known for isolation, known for just like desperately needing community. They need the church to come alongside them and allow them to be the primary disciple makers, for the students to have mentors, to have like leaders in their life that can point them to Jesus in that season.
The Great Commission commands us to go, so it's imperative that we raise up the next generation and train and equip them to serve and make Jesus known across the state and around the world. And what greater way to do that than through the WMU scholarships? So when Tennessee Baptists give through the Golden Offering for Tennessee Missions, a portion of that goes to scholarships for students here in Tennessee who are either attending a Tennessee college or one of the Southern Baptist seminaries. And it's provided for the students who have either been involved in missions during their student years and or are going into missions or full-time ministry. It's really exciting to see a lot of the recipients have gone on to become either church staff, leaders in their church, missionaries, serving in various ministries, Christian counseling, kids outreach, all types of different ministries across Tennessee and around the world.
The WMU scholarship allowed me to pursue my dreams of going into full-time ministry. It set me up at MTSU to pursue communication, which now is enabling me to study biblical Hebrew and Greek, and it allows me to simply reach the next generation.
That God sent his son, Christ Jesus, into the world so that whoever trusts in him and believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life.
Currently, I serve as the student pastor at Springfield Baptist, and so I've been here for almost 2 years. And so I serve middle and high schoolers, and we share Jesus with them, help them grow in their spiritual formation. My heart is to see students like Christ formed in them, and for them to love God, love people, and make disciples. That really is why I do what I do.
So I'm the Women's Discipleship Director, and I get to lead ladies in Bible studies. I plan those on a weekly basis, and I love to meet with ladies and not only help them draw them closer to the Lord and listen to their stories, but also help them get connected with other ladies in the church and really provide community for those ladies. I think the scholarship is really helpful for the next generation of leaders, because just for us to know that there are other people that support them, that want to come behind them, and that just affirm their call in ministry has been really helpful to me as I'm working, as I'm being a mom, as I'm going to school. It was really beneficial for me to see not only is my church family behind me, but there are also others, Tennessee Baptists across the state, that were also willing to step up and be behind someone like me.
It is vital for Tennessee Baptists to reach the next generation, because the next generation isn't the church of tomorrow, it's the church of today. If we want to see the church flourish, if we want to see a great awakening in our country, in our state, it begins with them.
So I would agree with Caleb. Caleb Barbier is the son of a friend of mine, Jay Barbier, who we had prayed for, who was battling cancer, and you know, to this day he's cancer-free. But what Caleb's talking about, the next generation, they need us, and we need them. And so I encourage you to be praying for them daily. And one of the things coming up this week, I was going to mention it later, but I didn't want to forget. And if you're like me, if I don't say it now, I forget. See at the Pole is coming up this Wednesday at the schools. And so if you are interested in your child attending, let me know. And I can let you know what time that is happening. They will be at each of the elementary schools, the middle schools, and high schools. And so it is a great opportunity for students to pray together and make a stand for Jesus and proclaim to the world that, you know, Jesus is King. And I encourage you to set that alarm clock, you know, Tuesday night, and help your students get up. So with that, let's continue to pray for the Tennessee Golden Offering, and that the Lord would use that for His kingdom. As we continue on in our service, don't forget Operation Christmas Child is coming up. And in September, we are collecting WOW items. And so if you have questions about that, I think Miss Terry and Karen can help you with some of with those WOW items that we need. We also, are we still taking crayons? Are we still doing that? We're good on crayons. So I had to think about how to say crayons, because from Georgia we say crayons. And so I want to be sure I said it right. But growing up, I always said crowns. When we think about what the Lord has done for us, the way that we give back is through our offering. And so I encourage you, before you leave, you know, you need to give your offering. You can fill out this envelope, put the money aside, or you can donate online. Just drop it off into the offering plate before you leave. And don't forget, next Sunday is our big 75th anniversary as we celebrate what the Lord has done at Highland Baptist Church for 75 years. Matt Ledbetter will be coming to share a message with us, as well as our special music group, the Perrys, will be coming to worship with us as well. So invite a friend. If you need a invitation card, they're this big, so they cannot get lost. But be sure to pick some of those up when you leave here today. All right, well, let's continue on in worship. Brother Mike.
Well, growing up, I didn't know them as crayons. We call them colors. Coloring book and your colors. You did so good on the first one. Let's praise the Lord with this one. You may not be as familiar with it as you were the first one, but when you leave today, maybe you can't say that anymore. Choir. The Way of the Cross Leads Home, hymn 151. Miss Julie.
Sweet dream.
Now, Children's Church will be gathering over on the piano side during this song. And if you would turn to hymn 142 and sing with us, There Is a Fountain, hymn 142.
Still want to Pastor Jim's water, so don't tell him, okay? I taught Sunday school this morning, so I've been doing a lot of talking, which could be good or bad. You know, either I'm warmed up or we're getting worn out, so I don't know. I may go long, I may go short. But with that, if you have your Bibles, open up with me to the Old Testament and the book of Habakkuk. And so, probably back in August, Pastor Sheridan asked me to preach, and I was, you know, was praying about what to do, and at that same time, I was curious about See at the Pole and what the theme was going to be this year. And the theme for See at the Pole comes from Habakkuk chapter 3, and I thought, well, why did they pick Habakkuk? Right, it's not one of those popular books that we're familiar with. It's not one of those that maybe we pick up the Bible and we start reading. But Habakkuk is a book that is very relevant to our time. And what he was going through versus what we're going through as a nation, as a world. And that's where I was going to encourage you to about, you know, See at the Pole coming up on Wednesday. But when we look at Habakkuk, we see he goes from why to worship. And so if you will, Turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 3 and stand with me as we read verses 18 through 19. So Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. It says this, "Yet I will celebrate in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this time together. Thank you for all that you've done in our life. And Father, as we open your word, God, help us to understand the things that we don't know. Help us to see the things in our life that we need to change. God, help us to focus on your word. And Lord, I pray for those in this room today or perhaps watching online who are going through a season of difficulty. God, I pray that in this sermon, Lord, that they would see that you are with them. God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so when we look at verses 18 through 19, really in all of chapter 3, Habakkuk is in a place of worship. But yet, he doesn't start in that place. He starts in chapter 1 with asking why. So how many times have you traveled, gone on a trip, and you've heard the question, how long till we get there? Or are we there yet? Taking students to camp, I've heard it numerous times. And, you know, of course, you have some who are stuck on repeat, and they don't know how many times to ask, so they just keep asking. And so, but that's okay. The words, how long, can sometimes be pretty weighty for us. The best answer to this question is always, well, when we finally have arrived. But how long till we get there isn't a question of unbelief, but it's a desire to simply know and understand. After the 100th time being asked, you may hear a voice cry out because you've been ignoring them. Well, why are you ignoring me? Well, it might be because you're asking me the same question I've already given an answer to. Or you hear, Dad or Mom. It's not that we think we won't arrive, even though it may feel that way if we're going a far distance, but it's a question of time, a desire to know how much longer. How much longer do I have to wait and ride to be cramped in the car? How much longer are you going to make me listen to your music, Pastor Matt? Perhaps we've all experienced this. And we see this question in Habakkuk. How long, O Lord? Often in the Psalms, you know, we see this as in laments. But we also see Habakkuk is in a place, too, where he is lamenting. He is crying out to the Lord. So perhaps on a deeper level, a spiritual level, what about asking God questions like, why God? Where are you? Why are you allowing this to happen? It almost seems too bold or even wrong to ask, but the truth is it's not. See, we see this in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a small book of only 3 chapters that was believed to be written some 609 to 597 BC before Christ. Habakkuk falls in the category called the minor prophets. Now, the minor prophets and major prophets in the Old Testament include 17 books, which is 44% of the Old Testament. The distinction between the minor prophets and minor prophets is not to do with importance, but simply to do with length. They're shorter. Habakkuk is different from other prophetic books in that it is the only book where the prophet spoke to God on behalf of the people instead of the prophet speaking to the people on behalf of God. One author said that the questions, the perplexities, the divine answers in Habakkuk, it all stretches the mind and the theology of God's people both then and now. No doubt the ministry of the prophet Habakkuk consisted of much more than we know. But yet all we know about Habakkuk is what we read in these 3 chapters. We know it was before the time of when the Jews went into exile. And so we just read chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. And as I said earlier, we see Habakkuk is in a place of worship before the Lord. He's at a place where he will rejoice in the God of his salvation. Now, like I said earlier, what's important to know is that as we look at Habakkuk, he doesn't start that way in chapter 1. We see a different side of Habakkuk, one who is filled with confusion, shock, and lack of understanding. He's almost ready to throw in the towel. If I'm honest, I've been there. Perhaps you've been there at times in your life. He is tired of waiting. He is tired of asking for help. He's tired of seeing injustice in the world around him. Perhaps with recent events in the past few weeks of school shootings in Colorado, the martyrdom of Charlie Kirk, the stabbing of the Ukrainian refugee woman, I'm sure I'm missing some, but these are some of the hot topics that our world is facing today, right? We hear of cancer taking over loved ones. We hear of car accidents, rapes, abortions, so much going on in the world, and so much that we don't know of happening in the world. But yet we ask, God, do you see this? Why is this happening? These are real questions that are okay to ask, because God is not terrified by our questions. We must also be open, though. If we're going to ask God questions, we must be open to the answer that God gives to those questions. Because I guarantee you this, the answer he gives is going to be similar to like he gives to Habakkuk. It may not be the one you had hoped for. So Habakkuk was tired of seeing his people, the Israelites, live ungodly lives. So first point I want you to see is that the prophet's distress. As we look at verses 1 through 4, we're going to see that he is frustrated. The people are living in such a way that they are not honoring the Lord. Look at me at verses 1 through 4. How long, Lord, must I call for help, and you do not listen or cry out to you about violence? You do not save. Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing, oppression, and violence are right in front of me? Strife is ongoing, and conflict escalates. This is why the law is ineffective, and justice never emerges. For the wicked restrict the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Listen to Habakkuk's cry. Listen to what he's saying. Now, we don't know how long Habakkuk had been calling out to the Lord, but I would assume it must have been for some time. It wasn't just, here's the first time, and this is it. He is to the point of asking, how long? And he keeps calling and calling, but it seems to him that God isn't listening. Habakkuk is fed up with the way his fellow Israelites have been living. For the law to be effective, it must be carried out. People are getting away with things. Violence, injustice, wrongdoing, oppression, and conflict continue to escalate, and yet nothing seems to be done about it. The first four verses, I believe, we see is Habakkuk's heart is heavy. He is ready for something to be done. He is to the point, again, enough is enough. We also see this in the Psalms with David. He feels like he's been forgotten by God. Listen to David's words in Psalms 13, verse 1. How long, Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Like David, Habakkuk has a desire to see God bring justice, deliverance, or simply understanding. David was on the run for his life. David's agony was real, and so is Habakkuk's. I hope you can truly grasp the weight of the prophet's words when he says this. Have you ever been where he has in life? Have you ever asked similar questions like Habakkuk? It seems like our culture is no different today in 2025 than it was when Habakkuk was writing this book. Nor was it any different in the early 1920s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. There was so much going on in our world. The reality is that none of it is new. What we can learn in verses 1 through 4 is that Habakkuk is praying in his distress. What do you do when you get to that point of frustration? Do you continue to pray? Or do you give up? Change isn't happening as fast as he would like or according to his plan. But what do we see as we continue to read on? God is still at work. What we must realize is that even if God seems silent, he is working out his plan according to his will and not ours. Because in the next few verses, 5 through 11, God responds to Habakkuk. And when you look at verse 5 with me, chapter 1, God says, look at the nations and observe. Look, he says, observe. Be utterly astounded. But for I am doing something in your days, you will not believe when you hear about it. My goodness gracious. Think about that. God is doing something, and he says to Habakkuk, you're not going to believe it, but I'm about to tell you. God's answer is key to our understanding. God pretty much says, I'm going to tell you, but you won't believe me. And this is true of Habakkuk, because in verses 6 through 11, God lays out how the Chaldeans, or maybe in your translation may say Babylonians, will be God's judgment on his people. They will eventually take the Israelites in Judah and into exile. The Chaldeans are simply an instrument in the Lord's hands that we see in verse 6. And they will carry out God's plan of judgment. For this is also key to what will come of the exile, and ultimately to the coming of Jesus. Because keep in mind that all of Scripture has one main thread, and that is centered on who? Jesus. Deliverance, redemption, salvation, reconciliation, and God's glory. These are the main themes throughout Scripture. Now let it be clear, though, the Chaldeans are not a picture of Jesus, but an instrument of judgment. We see in verses 6 through 7 that they are hostile people. In verse 7, they are haughty, prideful people. Verse 8, they are a hasty people. They act quickly without thinking about how they are affecting others. And they are a harmful people. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. All of them come to do what? Violence. Their face are set in determination. That is their ultimate goal, is to bring violence and destruction to no matter whoever it is gets in their way. They care nothing about anyone but themselves. The way they gain is through violence. In verse 10, they are a hardened people. They are afraid of nothing. The Chaldeans have no respect for others, only seeking what they can gain. In verse 11, they are hell-bent on creating destruction through their strength. They rely on nothing but themselves. And look what the Lord says about them in verse 11. They are guilty. Their strength is their God. They are self-reliant upon what they can do. Remember, as the Lord is speaking these things, perhaps if we were in the place of Habakkuk, we would have the same response. Because in verses 12 through 17, the prophet responds to God as if he is taken back by this surprise. But remember, God already told Habakkuk in verse 5, you're not going to believe what I'm about to tell you. And does he believe God? No. God's way doesn't make sense to him. God's ways are not limited by our human reasoning. God doesn't operate based on, will this make sense to you, Matt? Because if it doesn't, then I'll change my plan. No. God is not concerned about if we understand. He always operates according to his will and his character. Because look at Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we see that we cannot even begin to try and understand.